Pastor Wood, did we finish Daniel? You were just right there in chapter 10, and then there was no more in chapter 11, and you read us the last part of chapter 12. And I didn't understand that. I've never heard you really lay out the way it's all going to go down. Well, there's an excellent reason that you haven't heard me lay it out exactly the way it's going to go down, and that is because only God knows exactly how it's all going to go down. But I'll tell you a few things. First of all, in those last two chapters of Daniel, we see an amazing, amazing, detailed prophecy concerning the way that God would, in fact, in the short term, order the events of world history. You've got a clear foreshadowing of the rise of Alexander the Great and following him, the four generals that took over because he didn't have an heir who inherited his kingdom. You've got a short-term fulfillment of that prophecy. You've got timing concerning the coming of Messiah. You've got all kinds of things in Daniel's visions and in the prophecy that's there. But you also have very clearly a foreshadowing of what is to come at the end of time. And that's where not everybody agrees on the details. It's easy to look back and say, well, that was Alexander the Great. Oh, well, those are the four guys who took over his territory when his kingdom was divided. And then apparently this is Rome rising up after that. And that's easy to do because that's called hindsight. But what Daniel was given was not just a vision of the future for him, but also the future of world history. That's why we concluded with the last part of Daniel, which is the conclusion of all of it, when there will be the resurrection and we'll all stand before God and receive what is coming to us. But I cannot tell you exactly how it's all gone down. I could have when I was in seventh grade. When I was in seventh grade, I knew exactly how it was all going to come out. I could draw you a multicolored chart. I could explain the whole thing because I had been well taught by people who had been well taught by people who were sure exactly how it was all going to go down. And so I knew, I was sure. And then it turns out, if you take these verses over here and interpret them by these verses over here, then, oh my goodness, that changes everything, doesn't it? And so within the body of Christ, there are people who are pre-tribulational rapturists, mid-tribulational rapturists, post-tribulational rapturists, silly. But there are folks who are simply classical historical premillennialists, and then you have in the cemeteries some people who were post-millennialists, and then you have a whole bunch of people who are amillennialists. And some of you are sitting there saying, I don't know what you're talking about. That's okay. If you are interested in all that sort of thing, there are tons of resources available. But what I'm telling you and what I want to focus on this morning and why we're going to go to the New Testament this morning is the fact that every time I read in Scripture about what's coming, the thrust of the passage is always how we ought to live now in light of what's coming. So we get glimpses of what is to be, but just enough to know what we need to be doing now. It's not all the events laid out so that we can say, yes, and then this will happen, and then this will happen, and as you walk down the streets of gold, my home will be on the right. That's not the way that it's foretold. Rather, we're given glimpses of the future that remind us that God has it all perfectly planned, and when it unfolds, we will all say, yes, that's what God said. That is exactly what God said. Look, it's right there in His Word. Wow. And let me tell you, it is going to be exactly like God said. When Jesus came the first time, there were already tons of prophecies concerning His first coming. He was going to be born of a virgin. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. He was going to be despised and rejected. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was going to take upon himself that which we deserve, the punishment that was due us, he would bear. All of those things were prophesied. Some of those prophecies were popular. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, that was pretty good stuff. Suffering servant, dying on our behalf, ooh, that doesn't fit with what we feel like we need right now. And so that was overlooked not only by the populace, but by Jesus' own disciples, including when Jesus tried to tell them repeatedly that this is what's going to happen. They were like, I don't know what he's talking about. Do you know what he's talking about? I don't get it. Peter even tried to take Jesus aside and tell him, surely not, Lord. No way. The stuff you're saying, even though what Jesus was saying was right straight out of what God had said would happen, Peter was saying, surely not. And I would submit to you that some of what God is saying in his word about what's coming in the last times, we're still a lot like Peter saying, I don't think that's what it means. It can, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. Now, I will tell you this much about my own convictions concerning what's coming. I am very definitely not taking all of this symbolically, which is the amillennial view. Okay? I have great respect for dear brothers and sisters in Christ who have carefully studied the scriptures and really believe it's all symbolic. All that future stuff, that's all symbolic. And they take an amillennial approach where things that look to me like it's kind of literal and historical are going to be literally fulfilled, in my view, and just symbolic in theirs. A lot of them also take that view, by the way, regarding things in the Old Testament, which to them is like, well, I don't think that necessarily really happened. It's just a story that kind of symbolically tells us about the... Well, I think they're dead wrong. And I'll give you an example of why. One of the prophecies concerning Jesus was that he was going to be born of a virgin. Guess what? We know biologically that that just doesn't happen. I mean, good grief. Born of a virgin. If they mean just young woman, then sure. The Hebrew could go either way. But if, as it is recorded in the Septuagint translation, it's the more precise term regarding a woman who has never been with a man, then that would be obviously biologically impossible. And yet that's exactly what the New Testament says happened. New Testament, by the way, written in Greek. And it says very specifically, not just using a term virgin, which means a woman who hasn't been with a man, but telling the story of Mary saying to the angel, yes, there are angels. That's literally true too. Saying to the angel, how's this going to be since I've never been with a man? I'm a virgin. And the angel says, God's going to accomplish it. You see, some of these things that seem so hard to imagine are the kind of thing that only God could pull off. Well, folks, that's the point of the story. The story of salvation is not just for our good, it is for God's glory. The creation was not just so that we'd have a nice place to live, it was for the glory of God. And so the creation is filled, and the creation account is filled with things that are indeed symbolic. They represent much. There are tremendous spiritual truths there, but it also actually happened. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And Jesus was not only literally born to a virgin, but he literally rode into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, I mean, you talk about something that's symbolic. That was a prophecy concerning the coming of Messiah, and the whole symbolism there is that he would arrive in a peaceful manner. He would not come in on a war horse in his first coming, but rather he would come humbly, peacefully. It would be triumphant because the battle is not being waged at that moment in a way that we can see, but it would be a lovely symbolic arrival of a Prince of Peace. Messianic, to be sure, but symbolic. Didn't have to be fulfilled literally. Oh yeah, it did. You know why? Because God said that's the way it's going to be. And so when it's time for Jesus to go into Jerusalem the week before he's going to be killed, Jesus tells his disciples where to find the donkey. He says, bring it to me. And he rides into town in perfect, literal fulfillment, not only of that prophecy concerning his riding in on a donkey, but timing-wise of what God had told Daniel. Wow. That's amazing. It's really amazing. Yes, it is amazing. It's almost as if God's in charge of the details. Because he is. He really is. So when I read about what's going to happen, there are a lot of things that are definitely symbolic. Amillennial says amen. But they're not just symbolic. I believe they will also be literally fulfilled. Okay, Pastor Wood, so do you really believe there's going to be like a lion with wings? No. There's definitely apocalyptic symbolism that is presented as such. I saw something that looked like this. I saw something that looked like this. And I said, what are these things? And it was explained to me what these things were. There's not going to be some snarly beast with 10 horns on his head. Because it explains what that is. Those are 10 rulers. So will there literally be 10 rulers? You better bet on it. Is that clear? You can count on that. And the reason we know that is because God said so. So if you just want to say, oh, well, it's all symbolic of God's triumph over evil. Well, it certainly does represent God's triumph over evil. It certainly does show us that God is sovereignly in control. It certainly does reassure people who are suffering for their faith that in the end, it's all going to come out right. That's definitely true. But if you think that's all the information we've been given ahead of time, you're just refusing to read. Like Peter saying, surely not, Lord. Oh, yes, surely so. God will do exactly what he has said. Exactly what he has said. And when he does, everyone will have to acknowledge that he is indeed God. Now, open your Bibles to one of these passages that gives us a glimpse into the future. And there are lots we could go to. Some of you would probably have your favorites. But I'll go to one of my favorites. The one on global warming. 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. Just get that right there. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. In other words, don't forget the stuff the prophets have written and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has been since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul wrote you with the wisdom God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. All right. Looking at that passage, are there specific things that God tells us about what's going to happen in the future in this passage? Absolutely. What specifically are we told is going to occur? Well, verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It's going to catch people by surprise. We're not going to say, oh, just 14 more days till the coming of the Lord. It's going to be great. Why don't we go around and warn people? 14 days, we got 14 days left. Hey folks, we're down to 12 now. That's not going to happen. It says here, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. So there will be the element of surprise. Not only that, we're specifically told that the heavens will disappear with a roar. That's talking about the stuff overhead. And the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. The terminology that's used there is like something that's burning and you see the insides coming out, okay? The elements, the basic building blocks of this planet are going to be destroyed. Now, I know evangelical guys in the last 6 months with whom I've corresponded who say they just don't believe that that should be taken literally, okay? They don't believe it should be taken literally because they believe the vision of redemption means that everything's going to get improved, it's going to get better, it's going to be more and more wonderful as Christians learn that God wants us to enjoy the creation and that people like me, in the words of one of those guys, people like me don't throw good parties. Okay? And all I can say is I'm sorry you weren't popular in high school. And that now that you're middle-aged, you're trying to look young and go back and reclaim your youth and throw parties. But let me tell you something. You better pay attention to this because this says it's all going to burn up. The stuff you're getting so excited about, living a sensual life and calling it godliness and enlightenment, let me tell you something. You need to realize this earth is passing away. And if this is what delights you, if you are so excited about sensual stuff here and you just want to take care of everything because that's redemption, you have missed what God says. So, Pastor, what are you saying? We're not supposed to take care of the creation? No, I'm not saying that at all. We are supposed to be good stewards of that which belongs to God. And this is my Father's world. But I want you to understand, my God is so powerful and so wonderful that this present world is one he's going to burn up and do a new one. Years ago, when we first moved here, we had all of our Christmas ornaments in a black plastic bag. And it was in the attic of Christopher House because we had to put it somewhere. Someone trying to clean up before the dedication of the house found that bag, brought it down out of the attic, and without looking inside, tossed it onto a trash pile that was being burned. And didn't realize what the contents were until the flames had engulfed the bag and our Christmas ornaments, handmade things from friends on Cape Cod. I mean, you know, stuff we'd had since seminary days, things that had our children's names on them, all that stuff, all just... It was like, oh! He told us about it. We weren't there watching the fire. We heard about it after the fact. He was very embarrassed. I didn't fire him for it. It was a stupid mistake, but it was a mistake, okay? I mean, just for the record, if you didn't put the trash in the bag, you might want to just check to be sure it's a trash bag before you pick up a bag and carry it off and throw it on a fire. You know, I mean, I'm not saying that you've got to sort through all the trash bags. I'm saying if you have been putting trash in the bag or you've been watching other people put trash in the bag, you know it is a trash bag. If you simply find a trash bag, as in a bag that is customarily used for trash, don't assume the contents of the bag. It might be clothes that are waiting to be donated to a ministry. Who knows? Just take a little look, okay? That's just helpful advice. But I digress. The planet is going to burn up like a trash bag. And the stuff on the inside is going to come to the surface and it's all going to be destroyed. But that's not a problem because the one who is going to do that says that that's what it's presently reserved for. In other words, God has designed this creation in such a way that at his decided time, it's all going to go up in flames. That's the plan.
Wait, wait, that's a beautiful place.
God says it cannot compare to what I have planned for the future. If you think this is good, you ain't seen nothing yet. Okay? I mean, where do you think all this came from? God created not only beauty, but our aesthetic, our ability to appreciate beauty. So we don't need to worry that God's going to, you know, well, I'm sorry, I'm trying to put together some stuff over here. It's the best I could do. I destroyed the whole planet because I was upset. Now all I've got, I mean, I really don't have anything. He created the universe. Have you ever looked at a sunset and thought, wow, that's beautiful? Well, that was God's idea. He designed it so that light would be displayed that way. Morning, evening, the particles in the atmosphere allow us to see this gorgeous display. Rainbows, that was God's idea. God designed that. And that brings up another thing in this text.
Yeah, I know that God is great, but I don't know some of those miracles I read about, like the flood, you know, I just find that hard to believe.
Well, I can't take you back and show you the flood, but stick around, you may get to see a fire. Okay? Because one's coming. And what this says is, people who think everything's just going on like it's always been are deliberately forgetting. Please see that. Verse 5. They deliberately forget that long ago by God's word the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water by water. Verse 6. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Did you hear that? This reaffirms the literal flood.
Well, I just find that hard to believe.
Well, you know, I'm not impressed. Because I don't think you're God, and I don't think that whatever you think is God's word. This is God's word. And I happen to know God, and he doesn't lie. I've watched some brilliant scholar at Cambridge, brilliant man, who was laying out his arguments as to why he doesn't believe in God or the literal resurrection or even a symbolic resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I kept waiting because on the atheist website it says, this is the way that you argue against the resurrection. So I'm thinking, boy, this is going to be, you know. And I even thought, should I listen to this? What if it undermines my faith? And I thought, well, man, if it's not true, I want to know. I kept waiting for him to get to the punchline. He finally sat down. He had his arguments, argument one, argument two, argument three, introduced with a prologue. And it was like, that's all you got? I mean, I'm astounded by the fact that so many people think they've advanced a great argument. If you tried to persuade me that my wife doesn't exist, I wouldn't say, well, I better consider this now. I know my wife. I've had a relationship with my wife since 1974 when we first met. And since 1975, we've been married. The idea that God doesn't exist? There's only one category of people on the planet who don't believe in God. And that's fools. I mean, that's the only group that doesn't believe in God. Now, some of those fools have PhDs. Some of them have more than one PhD. Some of them have lovely British accents. But they're all fools. And that's not just my opinion. It's what God says about them. When I was a kid, there was a famous guy who said, God is dead. You know what happened to that guy? He died. That's what God said. He's dead. God's still around. Doing very well, I might add. If you don't believe in God, you're saying, I mean, you don't even have to be a Christian in order to know there's a God. Basically, every people group on the planet believes that there's something greater than themselves. They may not all have a clue about the Ten Commandments, but they know some of those things because God's put it on our hearts. Creation, every day and every night, is telling us there is a God. There is a God, and you're not him. And in this passage, we're told some specific things about what's to come. But how much space, how many verses are devoted to telling us about the coming fire of judgment versus how many of these statements have to do with how we ought to live in light of what's coming? Look at it again. Verse 7 tells us this is what's going to happen. Verse 10 tells us this is what's going to happen. That's two verses. Verse 11 through 18, those are some of the verses that tell us how we ought to live in light of the fact that this is what's coming. The emphasis is not on what's going to happen. The declarative statement is, this is what's going to happen. The argument is, in light of these things, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. What? Why would I be looking forward to the fire? Because I'm looking forward to what follows the fire. I'm looking forward to being forever with my Father in his house, surrounded by my brothers and sisters with no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more goodbyes. I am looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, and it's going to be greater by far than this place, which is magnificent despite sin and the curse. You realize this place, as beautiful as it is not Eden. This is not as good as it was before the fall. And what we had before the fall is not what we're going to have after redemption is consummated. That's what some evangelicals now are hoping for. Some of the new evangelicals are hoping, we can all just kind of get back to the garden. Yeah, well, that was a Joni Mitchell song. Okay? I mean, get over it. You know, you weren't even around. The guys who were saying that weren't even around during the Woodstock era. Okay? And we've got to get ourselves back to the garden. No, you don't. It's all going to be burned up. There's something better coming. It's going to be more glorious than we can imagine. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us, for those who love him. So, in light of that, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to be looking forward to this and therefore living holy and godly lives. Now, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat, but in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Yeah, this is going to be burned up, but look, this is what's coming. It's going to be great. So then, dear friends, since you were looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Your relationship with God is what is absolutely paramount. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. There were believers who were saying, why doesn't he just hurry up and come? And the answer is because God is still in the process of drawing people to himself. And there are still people who are going to be in heaven who have not yet been reconciled to God. And so God is giving them time to repent. And that is wonderful news. Because you see, if Jesus had come back in the days when this was being written, if he had come again, and that was it, well, then you and I wouldn't be here. You say, well, I'd be willing to give this up. Well, I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about what's to come. God's intention was for those of us who know him to be with him forever. That's what I don't want to give up. God hasn't just predestined me to live on a mountainside in the Smoky Mountains of East Tennessee. I can't give that up. I could give that up. But I want to spend forever with Jesus. That is glory. That is paradise. That is what I have to look forward to. And so do all of us who are in Christ Jesus. Now, to reiterate what I said earlier, even Peter here refers to some of what Paul says as hard to understand. If you think everything in the Bible is easy to understand, then you need to keep studying. Because the Apostle Peter found some of Paul's writings hard to understand. I think that's not only humility, I think it's wisdom. And that's why, even though I can tell you in seventh grade exactly how it was all going to go down, I can't tell you now. It's because I've grown up a little bit. And now I know there's a whole bunch of stuff I don't know. But what I do know is that there is a God, and he is in charge, and everything is going to happen exactly the way he said. Exactly. Exactly. So, let's look forward to his coming, and let's live holy lives.